Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Lord, we ask that you would speak very clearly to our hearts and our minds. May we leave here different than when we came in, knowing you better. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Good morning again. My name is Kevin. I'm lead pastor here at Church of the Well. I'm excited to be with you guys. I didn't think I was going to be with you guys today. So for some reason, the Red Sox had an early game today, which meant chapel was really early today. So that was great. So I did that, ran over here, and I'm trying to adjust back to Psalms for you guys. I think as we look through this passage, this is like the shortest psalm you've probably heard. It's the second shortest psalm in all of the psalms, okay, as far as I can tell. I think there was one that I counted the words, and there was one a little bit shorter. The reason that I chose to preach on this particular psalm is because this is a psalm that I often come to when I'm at kind of two points of my life, okay, and I'm hoping that you'll relate. So the first one, before we dive in, is I believe that we can, as Christ followers, I think self-evaluation and heart evaluation is really important, right? I tell you guys all the time, I think one of the most dangerous prayers that we can pray is for the Lord to reveal our own hearts to us. Oftentimes, I don't like what I see. Sometimes it's filled with encouragement, and then sometimes at the same time, it's filled with conviction. The Holy Spirit can do that to us. And I think in those self-evaluating moments, what I've realized in my 50 years now being on the earth, that there's two times in my life when I really struggle to praise the Lord. Okay, so, and I think that's real. I don't believe that I know anyone who wakes up every single morning and is like, I just want to praise the Lord today. It's all I'm going to do. There's nothing else. Have you ever had moments where you're like, I don't really want to sing? Like, I don't want to praise the Lord. And of course you have. And so if you're anything like me, I know I'm kind of putting a box around this because there's all kinds of different circumstances, but the first time that I find myself finding difficulty to praise the Lord is when things are great. Like when things are just, everyone's had this, those moments in your life, those seasons in life when it feels like you can't do anything wrong and the Lord, and you're just blessing, 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 blessing. Right? It's like all of your relationships are just firing and everything's great. Job is good. School might be great. You passed the test that you expected, you know, or you didn't expect. It's like so good that maybe you didn't do some work that you were supposed to, but you still got rewarded for not doing it. You know, there's all kinds of things where you just go, life is so good right now. And you go, well, why wouldn't you praise the Lord during that time? Because what I have found is I tend to become very self-sufficient. And I tend to think, okay, well, life is really good. And then the human side of me just goes, well, yes, thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you've bestowed on me. I've got this. We're good. Move on. And then I find myself beginning to praise him again once things start to fall apart. Right? Wait, what happened? Right? So I don't know if you relate to that or not, but that's just what I see in my life. The second time that I struggle to praise the Lord is when things are really bad. So it's kind of these two extremes. So when things are bad, what I have found is sometimes I don't praise the Lord. In fact, I'll blame the Lord. So I'll be like, hey, Lord, I don't know why you're having this go on. I don't understand the circumstances. I don't understand. Maybe it's an attack. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe whatever it is, like just life seems to be falling apart. And you're going, man, I've been serving you. I've been loving you. I'm doing what I need to do. My heart feels like it's in the right spot. And I feel like I'm doing my part, Lord, but you're not really doing yours. And what I tend to do as a human being in those times is go, okay, Lord, if you won't, then I will. Like, if you're not going to make this better, then I'll make it better, and it's your fault this is happening. I'm sure nobody relates to that, right? So what's interesting about this psalm is it's written, I mean, we know in the psalms, they're poetry, they're music, musical, they're supposed to stir emotions, but this whole psalm begins with a command to say we're supposed to praise the Lord. And it doesn't give contingencies for that praise. It doesn't say, hey, praise the Lord when you feel like it. Or praise the Lord when everything is just exactly how you want it. Or it's just fascinating. And so as we, with that in mind, I want to kind of dive back in. So go back to the psalm. It begins this way. Praise the Lord, all nations. Praise the Lord, all nations. There's some things here that strike me. So first of all, what is praise? Oftentimes when we think praise, we think singing, we think music. That is a form of praise, right? Like, we just did that. So we just sang scripture, right? And when we sing scripture, it is a form of praise because we're declaring the truth of God's word and what he says. And we're supposed to do it with, you know, the music stirs our emotions, that kind of thing. So that's a form of praise, but that's not the only way that we praise, right? If you want to kind of, I guess, a synonym to praise could be worship, even though there's a little bit different, a little bit of differences there. Praise has a tendency to be something that is filled with joy, right? It's when we think praise, you think, oh, it's typically something happy, it's something thankful, it's filled with joy, it's outward, right? But singing isn't the only way that we praise. Scripture makes it very clear that we're to praise with every ounce of us, right? We praise the Lord with how we respond and act. We praise the Lord with what we do. We praise the Lord with the gifts that we've been given. We praise the Lord with the talents that we have, and we do it all for his glory. So I'm going to define praise as this. It's acknowledging God in any circumstance and giving him the glory for what's going on everywhere. That's praise. It's acknowledging God. Okay, it's giving him his credit and his dues. It's saying you are, so, you know, I don't know if you guys have, if you're married and you've gone through premarital counseling with somebody, odds are they talked about what's called the love languages, okay? If you don't know what those are and you're married, you probably should figure those out, okay? If you know, so it's helpful in a marriage to go, okay, this is the way, love languages are an understanding of how you receive love best, and then how your partner receives love best, and then your goal is to help them feel as loved as possible, and hopefully, in a good marriage, they're doing the same thing, right? And so, when you look at love languages, I have two love languages. First, it's physical touch. That just means I'm touchy. Like, I like hugs, I like to hold my wife's hand. If you see me around my wife, I'm probably touching her, right? Not in an inappropriate way, just like that's how I feel love. So she has it really easy sometimes because if it's like I'm not feeling loved, all she has to do is come up and give me a hug, and I'm like, whew, we're good to go, okay? My second major love language is called words of affirmation. Words of affirmation is what I would consider praise. So I have a point here, right? So if my wife walks up to me and gives me a hug and says, Kevin, you're really hot, I'm good for the day. Like, I'm very low maintenance when it comes to that, right? So we're good. But she can come up and say, hey, you did great. Like, it's words of encouragement. It doesn't mean that I feel, you know, people that have words of affirmation as a love language, it doesn't mean that you have to praise them consistently. It just means that's one of the ways, like, words are important to me. Okay? And so when you think of praise, we can relate to that. Everybody likes to be praised. Like, if you're going to have a meeting with your boss, you're typically going, I want this to be a meeting of praise, not the opposite, right? Those are much more fun, right? It's like, okay, you're going to receive praise. It means you're receiving acknowledgement for what you've done, and you're getting thanks for who you are and what you've accomplished. That's praise, okay? So we can relate to praise. Now, in this passage, it's saying, praise the Lord, all nations, meaning it's an actual command that every nation of all the world, every people, every country, every tribe, every ethnicity is to praise the Lord. That seems like a huge call, right? And we'll get to that here in a second. But that's what this is saying. It's saying it doesn't matter what's going on. Everyone in the world needs to praise the Lord. Back to the definition, acknowledge God for who he is and what he's done. Okay, let's keep going. Next, it says, extol him, all peoples. Extol. Odds are this isn't a word that you use very often. right? It's not typically in your vocabulary, but to extol means to praise enthusiastically. So it's not just, let me tell you the difference, okay? If my wife walked up to me and she's like, Kev, you look great today. That's not really all that enthusiastic, right? Here's, if you ever text me, okay, don't ever answer a question with sure. I hate sure. It's like, hey, can you do this? And they answer with sure. I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. This is very uncommittal, right? So it sounds like you're willing, but you don't really want to do it, right? So I don't like sure. Don't answer with me sure. I'm like, if you text me sure, I'm going to be like, is that a yes or a no, right? If I'm asking a favor, what I want you to say is, yes, I would love to do that. Everybody wants that, right? And if I'm saying, hey, can you show up at church and clean the bathrooms? I don't expect you to, like, give this, but anyway, sure, it's not helpful, right? So when we look at the way that we can express words, the way that we can express even praise, it's not always enthusiastic, right? Like some of you actually sang today and you were like a dirge, right? Like there's no energy to it. You're not moving. We're the frozen chosen, just standing here, right? There's no emotion to it. There's no enthusiasm, right? You can be doing something very fun, emotionally distraught, and not find enthusiasm in what you're doing. So this ties our emotions to it. The command isn't just to praise, it's actually to extol the Lord. Meaning, we're supposed to praise with enthusiasm, right? So wherever you're defining as praise, and we'll get there in a minute, whatever you're defining as praise, it's not supposed to be like, I mean, you think of, nobody likes to talk about giving, but so giving, right? The scripture says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So when I started growing in my faith, the last thing I wanted to do was write a check to the church. Checks are little pieces of paper that we used to write on back in the day, and you could cash them for money, okay? But I didn't want to do it. And then when I got to a place where I'm like, okay, I know I'm supposed to do this, then I would write the check, and I remember walking over, and I was like, fine. And what hit me was, I'm attempting to praise the Lord with what he's giving me, but I'm not extolling the Lord. It's not very enthusiastic. In fact, it's the opposite of enthusiasm, right? And so that's kind of part of my journey, but we can do that all the time. We can walk into a place like this where we're surrounded by believers and individuals who are supposed to sharpen us and help us and our family and encourage us and one another, and we just have no enthusiasm, and it just kind of goes through the motions, right? And this psalmist is saying we're to extol him, meaning the Lord doesn't just want our praise. He wants authentic praise. Now, here's the reality of that. Sometimes that's really hard to do, right? Scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice. So sometimes it's just, I don't have it in me. I know I'm supposed to praise the Lord. Extol might be a little bit of a stretch, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm commanded to do it, right? And sometimes that's all we can give. But I would say a perfect world, I don't know, in like true praising form, it's supposed to come with enthusiasm. And the question is, how do you get there? I try to be as real with you guys, I don't think it's as easy. And I will tell you this, I think there's a lot of belief systems out there that attempt to manufacture this. Right? They say, okay, well, what we're going to do is we're going to have really loud music, and nothing wrong with loud music. I love loud music, right? But we're going to have really loud music. We're going to have, you know, we're going to create the vibe. And in the vibe, then what will happen is it will manufacture enthusiasm from you, right? So if you, I mean, we know this, we like vibes, right? So if you're looking to, go to, a rage, then you're not going to, it's like, man, I want to really go after it. You're not going to go to like some like jazz bar, right? You're going to go to something that's like going to be pumping, right? Why? Because it pulls it out of you, right? So now if you're feeling really sad, then you'd go to a blues bar, right? And it sits back and it draws it out of you, right? So we get that. But if we try to treat like the Lord, if we try to treat the Lord and our praise for him as if it has to be manufactured, then what we ultimately come to is this isn't authentic. And do I really mean it? Like if I have to hype you up for Jesus, then the question is, who is Jesus to you? Right? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with a hype. I like a hype, okay? But I think you understand what I'm saying. What our purpose here isn't to go, okay, I'm commanded to praise and I'm commanded to extol, which is enthusiasm, so I've got to find a way to manufacture that. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to finish this psalm and I'm going to give you reasons as to why we can do this without it being manufactured. And I think the reasons that were given in this psalm, actually, I know the reasons that were given in this psalm are things that we don't have to manufacture because they've already been done for us. So we don't, let me give you an example. If you know Jesus, it says that if you've given your life, so we know Jesus came, he lived the life we were supposed to live, he dies the death we deserve, 3 days later, dies. 3 days later, rises, conquers sin, Satan, death forever, right? And then he says, okay, I'm giving you this substitutionary life. And in it, if you put your faith and trust in me and me alone, then you will have eternal life with me. And one of the things that happens when you give your heart, your life to Jesus is it says that the Holy Spirit enters us, okay? And when the Holy Spirit enters you, you get all of the Holy Spirit, right? He doesn't hold back. It's not like, oh, okay, so I'm going to give you a quarter of the Spirit and you like half of the Spirit and then you full Spirit. It's the same Spirit. Scripture talks about this all the time. We all have the same Spirit in Christ, right? And so we look at the things like fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and dot, 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 okay? And you say, okay, well, I'm asking the Lord to give me more patience. This is what I want you to understand. He can give you the grace to use the patience that he's given you in the Spirit, but you're not lacking the ability to be patient if you have the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Now, you might like the practice. This is why in the church we say don't pray for patience, right? Why? Because the only way to get to practice patience is for him to put you in circumstances where you have to practice patience, right? So we know that, but you have at your disposal as a Christ follower filled with the Holy Spirit all of the patience that you need to succeed. We just don't use it. You have all of the love that you need. We just don't use it. It's there, right? You can say, Lord, make me more loving. What are you actually praying? Lord, the Holy Spirit that's in me, and I know you are love, help that come out of me better. Help me represent Jesus better. That's what we're actually asking for, okay? So we're not attempting to manufacture fake praise. What we're saying is the Holy Spirit is in us as believers, and the Holy Spirit testifies to who Jesus is and who the Father is and brings glory to Jesus always. So, Lord, give us the ability, the way that the Holy Spirit that is in us praises Jesus, we want that. The Holy Spirit's not like, man, I'm really tired today, and I'm just not feeling it, right? So I'm going to have to, like, get you into a circumstance where you're all pumped up so that we can both praise and manufacture this. Are you following me? Okay, so if it's not manufactured as a Christ, now if... I'll be honest with you, if you're not a Christ follower, it is manufactured because you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of individuals who are seeking for something buy into what we would call kind of an emotional kind of religion because they're seeking to manufacture something that they can't produce or isn't produced in them. Okay? All right. So what does this mean? How do we praise the Lord and extol the Lord without having to manufacture something fake, without having to have a vibe, and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, whether it be awesome or horrible or in between? How do we do that? Okay? So the only way we can do that, because you can't do it and I can't do it, the only way we can do that is to actually understand who God is, what Jesus has done, and then recognize him as that in the moment. And that's what this is going to say. So here we go. How do we do it? First, if you write in your Bible, I will tell you. So praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, circle extol, right? So this is praise enthusiastically. And then we have this little next word is for. For. Okay? This word for in this context is saying there's reasons to do that. So let me give them to you. Reason one. For great is his steadfast love towards us. Great is his steadfast love towards us. I don't know what you walked in here believing, but I'm just going to tell you this. You're loved. You're loved. There is not a single person who should ever walk into a Bible teaching church and not know that they're loved. You are deeply loved. It doesn't, when we talk about love, the world has it wrong, okay? So all the rom-coms that we've watched, right, and all the stories that we long to partake in, or all of the novels that you shouldn't read that you've been reading, okay, what they're attempting to do is manufacture an emotion within us, defining it as love. But it's a lie. Similar to, like, if you look at the pornography industry, that's not actually sex. That's manufactured, right? It's not real. So what happens is we end up buying into a definition that isn't possible. It's Hollywood. It's completely manufactured. And then we believe it to be true. And then when we experience something like love, real love, it doesn't feel the same way that it felt in the book. Or it doesn't look the way that it looked on TV. So therefore, this must not be love, right? So what is love? Well, scripture says God is love. Is that really helpful? Not yes and no, right? Like from a practical sense, that's not the most helpful thing. From a spiritual sense, it's very helpful because we can look at God, and if God is love, then whatever God is, we can say then he's always love. Because if he is love, then he's always love. No matter what he does, it's loving. But practically, we go, well, then what is love? Love is worked out in, it's in action, not just word. It's in the realities of going beyond an emotion, right? Like if you look at human love, if you look at, I know, okay, we could dive theologically into the three different aspects of love, but to keep it simple, if we just look at like the best marriages, you know, if you've been married very long, right? So I've been married almost 30 years. That's not a long time for some and long for others, right? And if you've been married a long time, so if you're older and you've been married a long time and you go somewhere, you're always asked the same question when they ask how long you've been married, right? How did you do that, right? What's the secret to your marriage, right? And you usually hear one of two answers. It's either we just stay away from each other completely, and we've just become really bad roommates or really good roommates. Or they say, we've learned to walk with each other no matter what the circumstances are because we care about each other so deeply. Or you'll hear something like, in every wedding that I ever do, I'll say, you know, marriage isn't a 50-50 proposition. It's not, love isn't contingent upon somebody else. It's there regardless. When you truly love, no matter what they do, you still love, right? It's 100-100. So in marriage, you're hoping that both parties are giving 100% of themselves to you, and then what does Scripture say? You're going to try to outdo each other in love. You want to talk about a fun marriage? That's awesome, right? Where you actually, like, I outdid you. No, you didn't. I'm going to love you more than you love me, and then it sounds almost like high school, right? So what is, if God is love, and love is grounded in action, especially when things get hard, then what is the perfect picture of God's love to us? And that would be the person of Jesus, right? So everyone knows John 3:16, for God so what? Loved that he sent. Why did he send Jesus? Because he loved. So we look at, there's this action that God did. He didn't just step back and go, I love you, good luck, right? Or if I looked at Christy every day and I was like, I love you so much, and then I just never did anything else for her, and I didn't want to be around her at all, does it really mean anything? No, it's just a word, right? There's sacrifice in love. There's action, there's suffering. And when we look at what Jesus did, like I presented the gospel to you very simply, right? I said, he came and he lived the life that we were supposed to live. How much, do you realize that Jesus came from where we're all trying to get to? He left perfection. The God of the universe put on flesh. Like, why did he do that? Well, a whole lot of reasons theologically, right? He, 100% man, 100% God. He's here to represent the man, and Paul describes him as the second Adam, the perfect Adam, the Adam that was supposed to be, right? But he also says in Scripture that he relates to us. He knows what it's like to be in flesh. Part of love is an attempt to relate to the individual that you love. If you get to know me and Christy, we're vastly different in so many ways, right? And she doesn't always understand me, and I don't always understand her. So love is trying to go, that's insane, but help me understand. And that's her usually talking to me, right? Or with my kids, right? You don't always make the right decision, and I don't always make the right decision. Like, I tell parents all the time, like, you have to realize you screwed your kids up really good. My parents screwed me up really good. We all screw each other up really good, right? It's not, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. But my kids love me in spite of my mistakes. I love my kids in spite of their mistakes. They don't always understand everything I do, but they want to. They try, right? Because there's a love that's there that it doesn't matter. Well, that's the gospel. When it says that we're to praise God and extol him, we say, first, because his steadfast love towards us, I mean, I've said this so many times, that it is so cliche, but it's Jesus on the cross going, I love you this much, right? So I am living the life that you were supposed to live, meaning you were supposed to live a perfect life in me. What does that look like? Praising and extolling God all the time. You realize that really it's the lack of that that leads to sin. Sin is just the antithesis of that, right? If you look at even the fall in the garden, what is it? I don't think I can trust you, I can trust me. I don't know if your word is solid enough, my word is real. It says that our enemy, Satan, fell because he wanted to be praised like God, right? He wanted to be worshiped. It's when you think of what Jesus was actually willing to do, he lives the life that we were supposed to live, and then even though it was perfect, he fulfilled exactly what he was supposed to do, meaning he represented perfectly who Adam was supposed to be. Then that sinless, perfect individual still went and paid the penalty for us as dirty, rotten sinners. And then it doesn't end there. He doesn't say, okay, listen, so you've blown it this far, and so you've accepted me, and so the slate's wiped clean. Now, good luck keeping it clean. No, he says 3 days later, right? He rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death forever. And Scripture makes it very clear that if Jesus was risen, then we too will rise, right? And that we have new life and every day in him. It's when you process the gospel from the lens of God loving us, that should overwhelm you. Because frankly, you're not worth it. And neither am I. I've said something like this before, but sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation where we're like, Lord, did you see what I just did there? Like, you're so lucky to have me. Like, you're so lucky to have me on your team, because nobody else would have done that. Right? I mean, if we're honest, we do that. And what we don't realize is that what Jesus bought was messy people. Like, we're mess. Right? We're blowing it all the time. We can't get anything right, it seems like. In fact, John 15 makes it very clear that without Christ, we can do nothing. So, I mean, it's not like he got a good deal, right? Like, hey, I'm going to die and suffer and be separated from my Father and take all of the sin of all of those who believe on me. And what do I get? Me? Are you kidding? Like, what do I really have to bring to the table? Nothing. Nothing that he doesn't give me. Right? I mean, you can even go back to, like, he created me. I threw the creation in his face, and then he purchased me for some reason, and now he's got this messed up guy trying to do good for him out of gratitude, but keeps messing up. What did he get? And you go, well, why would you purchase that? Let me ask this. Would you purchase me? Heck no. Like, would you die for me? No, you wouldn't. Why did he do that? Because he has a steadfast love for you. Now, how do we shift this? How does that lead to praise? If that type of love doesn't excite you, I don't think you get it. Like, if you have to manufacture an emotion to praise Jesus for taking the penalty for you on the cross and then giving you new life, and that life will be with him for eternity, then there's something about the gospel that you don't grasp. Because that should be, every time we hear the gospel, that should cause chills to go through our spine and goosebumps to hit here, just like you do when you got that little, like, crush on your first love. Right? That's what it should do. That's not manufactured. It's real. He did that. And he says, I'm still sitting at the right hand of the Father advocating for you. I paid for you, now I'm advocating for you. Like, what needs to be manufactured? What, you know what we say? Praise Jesus. Right? Like, when you wake up in the morning and you realize that the reason you're alive is because Jesus died, that should generate some praise. Right? All right. What's the second reason? For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Okay, this one is a little bit easier because I'm going to tell you this, if you don't know this. So for all of you who are younger than me, okay, these bugs are driving me nuts. For all of you who are younger than me, let me explain something to you. You're never going to find faithfulness outside of God that endures forever. Ever. No one is that faithful. No one. You're not that faithful. It's so funny. Like, we expect so much from others that we ourselves are not willing to do. I will hold you to my standard of faithfulness to you, but I don't have to meet the same standard, right? It's just classic human, right? Everybody does it. But when we're looking at something like faithfulness, you can experience, I think you can experience momentary moments of real love when somebody's living for Christ. Like, I think that those are things that we can see. Like, you can watch it. To say that an individual's faithfulness will endure forever, that's not impossible for a human. Right? So what's interesting is this is something that we will never experience while we're still, before Jesus comes back. Right? Because you're always going to hurt somebody. I'm always going to hurt somebody. And it's always going to be like, you betrayed me. You weren't faithful. Whatever it is. But listen, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures. And then it throws this last word in there. Forever. What does he endure? That's the thing that hits me. What do you mean it endures? Well, to be faithful to me takes some endurance. Right? To be faithful to you takes some endurance. So he endures it. He says, yeah, I bought Kevin. He's not living the way that he's supposed to right now. But my faithfulness remains because he's mine. Because his salvation isn't based upon who he is. It's based on who Jesus is. It's not based on Kevin. It's based on Christ. So when we look at the ability to praise, to say, okay, when God says, or Jesus says, go into all the world, so the Great Commission, Matthew 28, right? And one of the things is, I am with you forever. Lo, I'm always with you, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the Lord saying, there's never, ever, ever going to come a moment in your life in Christ where I'm not standing with you. I will always remain faithful to you. You have been adopted into my family, literally blood, prince or princess of the king. You are, there's nothing that you can do that will ever separate you from the love of God through Christ, ever. Now, there's some security here, and it's security that allows us to praise. Like if, and some religious traditions will teach this. They'll say, okay, your salvation is grounded in your faith in Jesus and then the works that you're producing afterwards to maintain it. Well, that doesn't sound like faith that lasts forever to me. That sounds like I've got a lot of work to do, right? So, okay, thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Now it's going to be up to me to hold on to it. And that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, your salvation through Christ was given to you as a gift, and when that's accepted wholeheartedly, that gift can never be removed from you. It says that no one will ever pluck you out of his hand. What does that mean? It means that in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, every sin that you've ever committed in the past is forgiven, every sin that you're ever going to commit in the future is forgiven, and you can't do anything to remove yourself from his hand. And if you believe that you can, then let me tell you what you're saying. You believe that your sin is more powerful than Jesus' death on the cross. Now, if that were true, I would tell you this psalmist would never be able to say, okay, we got to praise God all the time. But one of the reasons he can say it is because in Christ, you're sealed. You're his. Nothing will separate you. Not anyone else's action, not your own sin. You cannot out-sin God's love for you. So let's take that to a place of praise. You wake up in the morning and you say, whew, I wish I hadn't done that last night. Let's get real. That was a mess. I've got regret. What does God think of me? If you know Jesus, God loves you. And you're forgiven. And there's new life in Christ. and he won't remove his love from you, and you're his. Now, there's some things we want to do. We want to repent. We want to thank him for forgiveness. We want to praise him for it. We want to make a change, which is actually true repentance. However, you can't do anything that's going to separate that. It's not like God just sits up there and he's like, okay, Kev, like, you were really great. So gold star today. Do you remember those? Am I dating myself way back? So let me explain this. When I was in kindergarten, up through probably fourth grade, every day in school you had what's called a conduct chart. I don't know if they still do this. There were two things that would happen with a conduct chart. First, there were these cards, right? So your conduct was based upon your card. So I had this little envelope that was on the wall, and it said Kevin Scott. And then it had four cards in it, and it started on green. So green was there. And if I did something that my teacher didn't like, the dreaded words would come, Kevin, go pull your card. And you would take the green and put it in the back, and now I'm staring at yellow. And if I did it again, then it went to red. And if I did it again, it went to black, and it's over. Right? Like, it was bad. So my conduct during the day is, what I think would happen is the teacher would look at the board, and she'd be like, green, green, green. So if you got green, you got a gold star. Right? And if I didn't get green, and I was on, I don't think I ever got to black. But if I got to red, then it was not, there was not only not a gold star, but there was like a circle or something, right? Like a hole. That's not how God views us. He's not like, well, today, gold star, I love you. Yesterday, not so bad, not so good. You hit yellow and you've got a lot of work to do for me to feel good about you again. Right? Because I'm going to tell you, when I walked into school the next day after red, even as a little kid, I was scared. Right? But that's not how it works with the Lord. If that's how it worked, once again, it would be very difficult to praise God all the time. All right. Let me read this one more time. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And then it ends with an emphatic, there's actually an exclamation point, right? So if you like texting, you know those are really important, right? Praise the Lord. Why? So this is how I would break this psalm down. I would say, the psalmist looks at you and says, do you know Jesus? Yes. Praise the Lord and extol him. And you go, why? And he says, because he loves you and will always love you in Christ, and his steadfast faithfulness endures forever. And you go, oh. And then we would say, yes, that is a good reason to praise the Lord. So now let's wrap this up. What does this mean for us? Okay, we're not looking to manufacture anything. If you're still attempting to manufacture something, then what I would say is this. There's something here that you're not grasping. Either you still think you need to earn God's love, and that's not something to praise him for. That's hard. That's low, impossible. Did I just say low? It's impossible. What are you going to do to please the God that made the world? How are you going to impress him? Good luck. I don't know what to tell you. So we go, okay, his love endures forever. How do I know that? Jesus. If you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school, the answer was always Jesus. And if they said it was wrong, it wasn't. How do we know that God's steadfast love? Because Jesus. How do we know that his faithfulness? Jesus. So what do we praise? Jesus. We find ourselves in moments where we go, life is really hard and things are just not going the way that I anticipated or expected, and I'm having trouble finding praise to praise God and extol him and be excited about it, and I feel like it needs to be manufactured. You don't have to manufacture the gospel. You always go back to it. You just have to go back to the actual gospel. And if, you know, it's like, well, you don't, you know, you go to somebody like, you come to me and you're like, I'm really depressed and da-da-da-da and I can help counsel or whatever, right? But what am I really going to do? Jesus. Like, I don't really have anything for you per se. But you can praise because Jesus died for you and lives for you. You woke up today. He longs for your praise. And you can give it to him because it doesn't. You don't have to manufacture that. Even when this is crazy. You can extol the Lord. We didn't talk about this. You can extol the Lord with enthusiasm, but still feel sad. That would be really interesting. The Psalms are fascinating, right? Like David laments a lot in the Psalms. Like this is a happy psalm. Have you read all the Psalms? Some of them aren't so happy. Like David's like, kill my enemies. Vindicate me, right? And you're like, yeah, that's like the war movie version, right? But what's interesting is where's he going to get vindication? Who's he acknowledging? The Lord. Is he enthusiastic about it? Yeah. Vindicate me, right? That would be considered praise. It doesn't mean we're just acting silly all the time. Remember, praise, acknowledging the Lord for who he is. Even in our hardest times, we can always say, you are the creator of all things. You are sovereign in all things. You are the savior of the world. Jesus is mine. I am his, and nothing can separate me from him. And no matter how I feel about what others think about me, Jesus loves me. That's something to praise. And you go, well, is that enough? It should be. But let me give you one more. It lasts forever. The Lord will never betray you. He will never look at you and go, I changed my mind. He will never say, you've out-sinned my love. He remains faithful. Why? Because the gospel is grounded in who he is and not who we are. Unbelievable. So what do we do with it? Simple. Praise the Lord, right? I think there's some self-evaluation here. So first, let me say this. If you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, like you've never given your heart to him, okay? Everything that's written here is going to be, you can't manufacture. So you can manufacture a religion grounded in rules. There's millions of them. Pick one. But you can't manufacture what's written here. You can't do enough good to get an all-powerful God to smile at you and love you and be happy with you. You can't. Okay? So in order to experience this type of assurance, it's only going to come from what he does, not what we do. So you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Right? Outside of that, like I love you enough to tell you, you're going to continue to search for manufactured love and faithfulness that is going to disappoint you and draw you down and discourage you over and over and over and over. And you're going to be an outright mess. That's just what's going to happen. Okay? So this is my, you know, you're like, well, what do I do? Well, this is my suggestion to you. Ask some questions, but ultimately, you need to come to faith in Christ. You need to acknowledge yourself. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I've sinned against my creator. I don't deserve this, but Jesus died for me. He lives for me, and I want him, and I accept that, right? So we do that in faith. If that's you, then what I would tell you is this. Ask questions. You can come talk to me if you want, but you can turn to the person next to you and go, do you know Jesus? And if they say yes, say, can we get some coffee? Or I know a really good place, right? Or whatever. But don't leave here the same. And then we're about to do, what I don't want you to leave here doing is going, okay, so I came to church today instead of doing this, so therefore I've got that checked off, so God's smiling at me. That's not how this works either. We're about to do something religious by taking communion. So if you've shown up and you're like, I just want to take communion because I think that's what God wants me to do, and you don't know Jesus, all you're doing is eating bad crackers and bad juice. Okay? It's not going to produce anything. And that's not like God's like, oh, I'm so glad you showed up for me today and are acknowledging me. That's not, do you feel how silly that is? So what you need to do instead of faking it is get real with it and that it can only be found in Christ. Okay? So as we sing, if you're needing to respond, I'm just encouraging you to talk to somebody. Pastor Matt is right back there. You can talk to him. For the Christ followers in the room, okay? Listen, I know it's hard to praise sometimes. And I know that oftentimes, even when we think we're supposed to, we're attempting to manufacture something that isn't real. So my suggestion is this. Let's get past that. Like, what if, like, dream with me for 1 second, okay? What if the individuals in a little tiny church in East Boston actually believed the gospel? Like, what if they actually believed that they were so loved in Christ that nothing could separate them from being loved? What if they actually believed that the gospel was for eternity? What would that look like? What if we actually took the definition of love and faithfulness from the gospel instead of our culture? What would happen? Would that change anything? Oh, yeah. Because you know what it would change? It would give you the ability to praise authentically, but then it's also going to change the people around you because you're going to be able to display actual love and faithfulness through Christ, not something that is manufactured. So my challenge for you as a Christ follower today is to say, where is your heart really? Like, do you really believe it? And if you do, then what's preventing you from praising with enthusiasm every single day with everything that we've got? The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a few songs. I said we're going to take communion here. There's elements on both sides of the stage here. Apparently, we have the classy and the not classy version. You get to pick however you're feeling. We take communion every week here as an opportunity to respond because we know that if there's going to change in our hearts, it has to come from Christ, not manufactured in us. So once again, this isn't something that we do to manufacture a due emotion. This is something that we do to acknowledge the realness of the gospel and what Jesus paid to allow us, the price he paid to allow us to actually live in joy and in praise. So sometimes I'll say you're going to take communion and it's going to feel convicting. Other times you need to take communion in praise. This is what my challenge for you today would be. This represents the body and blood of Jesus that paid for you, and it's real, and it gives you the ability to praise. So I'm suggesting today maybe you need to search your own heart and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if you're not praising the Lord and extolling him, why not? What needs to change? What areas and crevices are there in the heart that the gospel isn't touching? And then acknowledge it and ask the Lord to give you the grace to see it and then make the change. And then I challenge you to praise him this week, no matter what happens. Father, you're good. We're not. We forget that. We know what love is because you loved us. We know what love is because Jesus showed it to us. We know what faithfulness is because you are faithful. Lord, we get so wrapped up in the things of our culture and the definitions that we desire and our emotions that we forget that true love, true faithfulness, truly worshiping you is not something that we're to manufacture, but something that exists in our heart because of the gospel and what Jesus has done. So Lord, I pray that right now, if there's anyone in this room who's never given their heart to Jesus, that doesn't know you personally, Lord, that you would just remove the heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh as described in Ezekiel. Help them to see truth, bring them to the end of themselves, and Lord, help them lean into the cross. So I pray, Lord, no one would leave this space without knowing you, like really knowing you. And then for your church, Father, I pray that our lives would be defined by this psalm in every way possible, that we would never, ever, no matter the circumstance, no matter what we've experienced, we would ever question your love for us in Christ. Lord, that we would know that you are always faithful. And I ask that knowing that truth, Lord, because it's grounded in you and not us, would result in a life full of praise. We thank you for this gift in Jesus' name.
Amen.